once that capacity becomes like the rabbi that we follow, then we can, with our whole being and with all of our doing, proclaim that love wins. So the first week we talked about what it means to be covered in the dust of our rabbi, to become like Jesus. And last week was about generosity and having an eye, an outlook for generosity. So this week we're going to follow Jesus where he's leading to try to answer the question, what does it mean to hallow God's name? So I thought we would start with this fun question this morning about the meaning behind a name. So do you know the meaning behind your name? Or do you know the meaning of why, or maybe you've been named after someone for a specific person, purpose, or maybe someone in your family? So do you know the meaning behind your name? And would you be willing to share that story? I love when there's a story behind a name. Alex, you have a story. Do we have a microphone this morning to come around? Oh, it's right here. Boy, that's why I'm married. Thank you, Jim. Thanks, Alex.
I was supposed to be a boy. My dad's name is Alexander. So I got that there. Then the thing you're saying, the meaning of the name is just kind of perfect. Helping mankind. Oh, so
that is fitting. Thanks for sharing. That's the helper of mankind. Renee.
So my first name is Martha. I was named Martha after my grandmother. And Martha means the lady, of sorrow. And it's interesting if you know my grandmother's story. There's some sorrow that was really involved in her life. But anyway, the name means reborn. And Stevens, I actually become, means cramped. So the lady of sorrow, reborn, and cramped. And I think of that all.
That's beautiful.
My name's Margaret, and it's Margaret as a teacher. And Margaret means a pearl. And Ellen is the name of my grandmother, my mother's mother.
Can you have a day?
My name. Thank you. My name is Richard. I was given because of one of my dad's very, very best friends lost his life in a submarine in World War II. My middle name, Collison, is my mother's maiden. I have no idea if there's a meaning to that.
My name is Jim.
My father's mother kind of favored him. She sent correspondence to my father and mother. She just addressed it to Mr. Hubert Priest. She didn't include my mother, but she had her name on the front. And her name was Anna. And one of the letters they got was a J in front of the A of her name. So they gave me that name, Anna J.
Kelly.
My name is Kelly. I was born with a Y, but I went to parochial school, and there were 5 Kellys in the school. And I was the only girl, the rest were boys, and they were always in trouble, and I always thought Kelly was the boy's name. So in school, I changed it to K-E-L-L-E-E, and it stuck from grammar school. But Kelly means warrior woman in Gaelic.
Okay, so my first name was Melissa, middle name Sue. My grandfather was going to be my mother, Alexis Sue Sell. And because of the initial, my grandmother was having none of it. So my middle name would be after Alyssa Milano. And I got the middle name Sue. Cross your fingers and don't marry anyone with the last name X. Oops.
No, you can't top that. Between the warrior woman and, yeah. We actually have a similar story when we were naming Anna. Her initials are ARM, so we thought that was funny, ARM. But there's so much to a name. There's so much, like, thinking about, like, who you've been named after, how you are named, the characteristics, the meaning of a name. Sometimes a name can carry a lot of weight and expectations. Sometimes it's something to strive to live into. There's a lot that is held in the meaning of a name. So God's name, do you all know what God's name is? Yahweh. God's name. It's revealed to Moses in the Exodus stories, chapter 3, verse 14. God's name is a verb. God's name is active. It's like breathing, like when the Hebrew people would breathe, they would say God's name and sing Yahweh. Jesus' name. Do you know what Jesus' name was in Hebrew? Yeshua. It's a contracted form of Yahashua, which is Jacob, and it means God's salvation, or He will save. So there's a lot in the name of God and the meaning of Jesus' name. And name tells a lot about who you are, your traits and your characteristics. Your name can also hold something about your reputation. Like, I remember when I was growing up, my dad had a lot to say about watching about my name and my reputation, and those two things were intimately entwined together. So, for example, if you're named after another person, I know I was named after my mother's best friend, and I knew that all through my growing up years, and the hopes of my parents was that I would become like her. And she's an amazing woman, so I would love to be and grow into being more like my godmother every day. So this idea that you can carry on the reputation of another person. In Jesus' time and place, a name was very intimately linked to your identity and your reputation. And it's almost impossible to overstate the meaning of naming. So thinking about God's activity in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, things don't actually even exist until they're named into being. So as God creates, things come into existence. So it's the same thing with a person. As you're named, you become. Your identity is given. So another example of that with a person is Jacob. In Genesis, there's a story where he wrestles all night. He wrestles with God. And at the end of that night of wrestling, Jacob is renamed Israel after wrestling with God. So names are significant. They hold meaning. They hold identity. They hold purpose. So when it comes to names and naming, we can either do one of two things with a name. We can either profane a name, or we can sanctify or hallow a name. So those are super churchy words, if I've ever heard of super churchy words, profaning and hallowing. So let's unpack this a little bit. So let's start with profane. What does it mean to profane a name? What does it mean to profane a name?
To denigrate.
To denigrate. What else does it mean? To profane.
So the link is to something that's
bad. To link it to something that's a dog. A negative association. To dishonor. To disrespect. So profaning a name. It's something that we don't really, in my house, I might talk about this a little bit because I break the third commandment all the time. Unintentionally, I try to think of, like, I'm calling on Jesus to help me, but oftentimes. Yeah. But it does not take it so seriously. So in Hebrew, it's favorite name is Elol Hashem. And it's a serious sin. It really is a serious sin. But it goes back to the third commandment. So this is the third commandment in different translations. So the first is the message, the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, and the NIV. And each one kind of gets at this meaning of what it means to profane the name of God a little bit differently. So I want to keep those up on the screen. So most people today, think about breaking the third commandment like I do. Oops, okay, I've just kind of either misused the name of God or I'm in trouble, so, saying God's name in the wrong way. Some people think it means simply swearing. But I think when we have this kind of simple way of understanding breaking the third commandment, we don't have a tendency to take it very seriously. And what I noticed in reading and looking at the Ten Commandments, this is the only one, the Ten Commandments, that God is holding us accountable to. There's some judgment in here. God is saying, you know what, be careful how you use my name. Because how you use my name, and if you misuse my name, I'm not going to work with you. I'm not going to let you off the hook. Right? So what does it mean to hold to this third commandment? What does it mean to profane the name? So the text literally says in Hebrew, it says, you shall not lift up the name or reputation of the Lord for an empty thing. Right? Kind of gets to the darkness of the dishonor of misusing. So the rabbis interpreted this to mean that profaning the name of God is not simply cursing. It is committing an act of evil in public in the name of God, which ruins God's reputation. So this can include public acts of terror or violence in the name of God or in the name of or in the form of any religion. This includes shaming someone in public in such a way that they feel isolated or broken or segregated from community. Another example would be using God's name to support racism or sexism or ableism or politics or shutting people out of church in any way, shape, or form. Or it can even be acts of being rude to your neighbor, dishonest at work, unfair in your business practices, or maybe it's just as simple as being passive-aggressive to someone that you've been in a conflict that hasn't been resolved. So when we do harm to another person, it profanes the name of God. So I started thinking about it this way. When we do harm to another person, it harms God's heart. And when we have the courage to love someone, even someone who's different from us, or we're conflicted with, or who's different, or perceived enemy, when we love another person, it warms God's heart. So in contrast to profaning the name of God, Jesus calls his followers to do something. He says to them, I want you to hallow God's name. When the disciples and his followers ask him, how do we pray? So in the 6th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, pray in this way. He starts by saying, hallow God's name. So what does it mean to sanctify or hallow God's name? What does that mean to you? Bob and Jared? Is that what?
To treat with great reverence.
To treat with reverence. What does it mean to hallow God's name? This is one of those words that's used, it's got lots of meaning.
Alright. So, my thought was the exact opposite of profaning God's name. So, lift up God's name, to do good acts in God's name, to do good acts, period. So, it just being the opposite of profaning God's name.
Jen?
Maybe to be thoughtful and mindful of when you do use it. And I know there's an old tradition of that, especially the Jewish tradition, even with a good heart and good intentions, to have that reverence.
In Jewish tradition, there's so much reverence over the name of God that they won't even write it out on paper. Yeah. Renee?
I think for me it means to allow God to reframe my thoughts and my thinking so that I care as God cares. And that's all that's material, but it's to care. It's not a person.
So, can I ask a question?
Sure.
So, last night we went to the show in downtown Allentown, and there was a gentleman on the board, and somebody called him Street Preacher. And he had a shirt on that said, Fear God. And he was speaking very, very emotionally, very powerfully. And my question is interpretation part of this? He might have thought that he was hallowing God's name. But are there those who might have thought perhaps he was profaning God's name? And my question goes into, is this something that can be up for interpretation? Is this one of the things that alienates some to Christianity, while it may be others' attraction to Christianity?
That's an excellent question.
Maybe you have the answer. Could you ask
that? I have the answer. So you all don't want to answer that excellent. I mean, that's an excellent question. So if to get to that, because I think you're right. I think that this is up to interpretation. So I actually have a story to answer your question if it's there. It's a sort of wisdom story from rabbis. I'm going to share this. A story was told about Simeon ben Shetach, a Jewish sage who lived about 100 years before Jesus. His disciples bought their impoverished teacher a donkey from a wealthy Arab trader to ease their mentor's daily burdens. When they combed through its mane, they found a jewel that had fallen from one of its expensive robes. The disciples rejoiced at their teacher's newfound wealth. But Shetach refused it, ordering his disciples to find the Arab and return the jewel. When the disciples located the traitor, he was breathless at regaining his prize, declaring, Blessed be the God of Simeon ben Shetach. Because of the rabbi's great honesty, the foreigner gave praise to God. This is what it means in rabbinic parlance to sanctify God's name. Kiddush Hashem in Hebrew. It means to live in such a way as to bring God glory among those who do not know him. So the rabbis described it as one of three things. And this, again, is up for interpretation amongst the rabbis. So they said it's to live a life of integrity, to associate loving deeds with God's reputation, and to give God the glory, right? To give God the honor and praise. And even that is up to interpretation. So you notice even in the story, there's interpretation about what that good thing is. What do y'all think about that? Jen? Oh, do we have a microphone? Sorry, Lisa. Okay.
I think the tradition that I grew up in was, which was very evangelistic. There was a lot of encouragement to share your faith, to preach, you know, Jesus, and all that. And I still feel like that was a great foundation for me. But I know that it's difficult because I know there's a new age of Christianity that I kind of agree with, where the easy, so easily to profane the name because you have an agenda, you have a system that you've kind of been taught, or that's been put into your faith practice, rather than letting your actions speak. But the flip side of that is, you know, I've struggled with being that person I used to be because I don't want to overbear, I don't want to, it gets kind of overdone. But at the same time, if I feel like I'm trying to live how God wants me to live, and especially in loving others, you know, being thoughtful of others, the if I don't say anything, you know, are they going to know that if they don't know me well? But how do I say it in a way that doesn't wear out something that I feel like has been worn out to the point of being almost sometimes profane?
So I just took a 15-hour car ride to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And if you're going to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, there, like Wisconsin, I didn't say that one. So there are these billboards all over the side of the interstate. You know, God, Jesus. You know, asking that question is like forms of evangelism. So when we passed over the billboards, we're like, let's call that number. So we did. We were curious. And we had a great debate. So put four church people in a car for 15 hours. We were going to talk about it. That was at the very heart of the good part of our conversation. And how do we understand how we do what we do without shutting someone else out but welcoming people in? And what is the character? What does that look like for us? Asking that question, because sometimes if we're too pushy, it can push people away. And that's what we don't want to do. So how do we do that? I'm going to go back to the scripture and Jesus' words, because for me, this is where I think this is the heart of what you're saying, Jen. So let's read this together. We are intimately linked to this marvelous word. Anyone who accepts what you do accepts me, the one who sent me. Anyone who accepts what I do accepts my God, who sent me. Accepting a messenger of God is as good as being God's messenger. Accepting someone's help is as good as giving someone help. This is a large work I've called you into, but don't be overwhelmed by it. It's best to start small. Give a cup of cool water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice. You won't lose out on its name. So what's interesting in that passage to me is Jesus says, do it in my name, and to kind of welcome people in, but if there's no sense of being pushy about it, right? And I think that's a little bit different. I think how in the name of God, this is my thought again, this is my interpretation, is that it starts with generosity, an eye for generosity, and random acts of kindness, and living into and reflecting the love that Jesus teaches us to live into in the world, and welcoming. And when someone says, you know, what motivates you? It's my faith in God that motivates me. You know, and I don't think that's pushy, but it's an invitation. But it is. It's what grounds everything that I do. I was joking around with Liz this morning. I said, you know, at the bottom, if I didn't have Jesus, I would not be a good person. Like, I just would. You know, I have a tendency to make mistakes. I have a tendency to overlook things, and I'm grateful for Jesus' teaching because they help to frame my being and doing. And it helps me to think about love first. And I love that I can follow him and live into that way of being. And hopefully, by the time I'm 80 or 90, I might become second nature. And I might gain that wisdom. But there is a fine line between welcoming and kind of setting someone else aside in the name of God. So have you ever witnessed someone else hallowing God's name? And what does it look like to you? How would you interpret hallowing God's name? Tony?
I think the word God or less than I have a lot of people in my life who are not as comfortable with me saying, I will pray for you. So I say, I will send you positive energy. And those people can hear that. So I don't know that God is that much to say, I'm praying for you in Jesus' name. Because they're not going to hear that. If I say to you, I'm sending you positive energy, I'm sending you thinking about you, I'm sending you love, I'm doing all those things without labeling it as such, isn't that still doing it? It really matter that much if I say Jesus' name, or how I say it. Isn't that intention not underneath it?
It's love. The intention underneath it is love, right?
I think the actions usurp the use of God's name. And I say that when I think of like the tax collector on the temple steps. showing how great he is because of what he did, and yet, you know, God sends this woman who's given her small bit that's doing a lot. You know, so I think actions of compassion, actions of integrity, you don't have to verbalize those, it's just the actions themselves.
I think one way I was shown that was I complimented someone on their job. They gave a presentation and I said how great it was, really meant a lot. And they said, God be glory. They really didn't accept it as their work anywhere.
Yeah. Like, that's kind of where I land. I have this, for me, it's about loving when it's hard to love and doing when it's hard to do and, like, having the courage to step into difficult spaces. So, last week, I've been really hurt by conflict with someone else, another person, and I can own this. I can be really good at holding a grudge when I'm in hurt. Like, I'll just own this. And it's really hard to let go of the pain sometimes, especially when there's no resolution. But I knew that I was going to be seeing this person in this church meeting last week. And you know, I'm going, oh, here it is. I knew I had to sit down. Right? This is what Jesus teaches me to do. I have to sit down with this person, even if it's hard. And even if I need to say something hard, because I know, like, for me, if I've been hurt, I need to say the hard thing, which is the truth in love, right? To help resolve. Because that relationship was never going to move forward unless I humbled myself and let go of the pain. Like, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. So, like, I think that hallowing God's name is when we step into these really tough spaces. When it's really hard to love someone, when it's hard to love. When it's not taking credit for something, because, like, oftentimes, if I've done something, I've had to help 20 other people. Like, and to God goes the glory that we could all come together and do something together. Or thinking about sometimes, like, the barn community is amazing things in these quiet little ways of loving by stepping into hard spaces. So whether it be going downtown in Allentown, or working with a homeless family, or feeding those who are hungry, or working in an interfaith garden, because for some people, walking into that space with people who are so different from them, it's not easy to do. So I think whenever we have the courage to do that, I think that's what helps us. When we have the courage to love and to be in relationship with one another in these incredible ways, because then I think it shows it's not about us. It's really about God, the one who gives us the strength.
Several years ago, after the Katrina, a bunch of us went to Mississippi to help. And there was another group there that were Presbyterians who railed against us a little bit. They're like, what's this arm myth? And this one particular man was kind of getting belligerent. And I don't know how studio or hallowed God's name, but she went off and talked with him alone for a long time. And she said that by the end he said,
let's go get a beer, Sue. I'm back here.
A year later, fast forward a year, we came back. And the same group was there. And we were all buddies. Everybody loved everybody. So it was a cool story. Yeah. So I don't know what Sue said to the guy.
Well, thanks be to God. I think that's what it means to also come to this table. Right? I think the amazing gift of the table is that people who are so incredibly different from each other, that all of us who come with a name, come with a story, come with a set of experiences, we come to this table. No matter what our pain is, no matter how we've struggled or suffered in life, that we can come to this table, just as we are, just as God created us into being, just as we have been named, just as we have struggled together. And God brings us together in these very, very simple gifts of bread and wine to say, you are mine, and you are mine, and you are mine, and you are mine, and you are beloved. Together, God loves us and wants us to be in these healing and forgiving and loving relationships with one another. And I think God knows that this is hard kingdom work. Forgiveness is hard. Healing is hard. And it takes tremendous compassion and strength. But we know that when we come to this table, that we are not alone. God. And we remember on the night that Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples. The meal when he himself was about to be betrayed by one of his closest and dearest friends. He took bread during the Passover feast, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup of blessing, the cup of freedom, the cup of new life. And as he shared it with his disciples, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." And for all of these good gifts, we give God. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you come upon us as we share this simple meal, simple gifts together. We pray that through your Holy Spirit we can become love in the world, that we can be strengthened and nurtured in your Spirit, that we can be a healing presence. We pray that as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, that we can proclaim love with all that we do, all that we say, and all that we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. These are the gifts of God, the people of God come for all things for now. So we're going to ask you to come up through the center aisle, and you'll take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. together. Are there joys and concerns that you would like to share for people who would like us to pray for this morning?
Joy. My hospice grandmother is in the air for about 3 weeks, and I was waiting to find out if she's alive.
She's good. It's a joy. Other prayers this morning? Jared?
I met a lady in Costco whose son-in-law, Tom, is going through pancreatic cancer. And she was, God bless her, she was going through Costco looking for food that he loved so he would eat. So I told her we would put him in our prayers. God knows who Tom is.
Thank you. Other prayers this morning, Cheryl?
I have a good prayer for Kim, a lady who lives, a saving woman who lives in my neighborhood. And I'm pretty good for her being in order that she brings up the room to the men of something else. And she's trying to help me over here.
Prayers to Kim. Other prayers this morning? Yesterday was the remembrance of the Stonewall, right? So, yes. Other prayers this morning.
I'd like to keep my son Chris in prayer.
Kelly's son Chris. And I would like to lift up prayers for Carol Fry, who's out with our Wiggles, her cousin's nephew, Patrick, who's injured in the UTV accident. Cindy?
I'd like to ask for prayers for my father and all of us. He is in heart failure and he's still with us, but he's still in our
prayers for Patrick.
My practice advisor was she's been very ill and she's not ready for diagnosis. She has ALS. So she's been, and I'm actually trying to do her role. So I'm waiting
for her. And what is your supervisor? Other prayers this morning? Let's join here. Loving God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for being with us today, for gathering us in, for feeding us at your table. God, there are many, many places and people and hearts that we know. God, we just ask for your continued love and commitment to us, to surround us once again, that we can feel you in our next breath, that we can hear your voice leading us in our hearts, just whispering, it's going to be okay. We ask that you surround every person that has been named this morning, because every name is a life that is precious to someone and precious to you. So be with us, we pray, as we seek to love and to heal and to forgive and to be your presence in the world. So that through our love, through our actions, through our deeds, through our words, and all things that people may know, hope, they may know love, and they may discover renewed strength for the journey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now as we enter into our time of offering, I'm going to ask you to pass it to the boards once again, and then if you have a question, a wonderment, or a reflection, that you can write it down on one of the orangish sheets of paper, and you can put it in the offering basket, because there are so many ways that we can offer our gifts and ourselves to community. So let's now enter into the time of offering.
Let my eyes fall.
So I have one question. So you told us you got 100 got Jesus, provided a good conversation to make, but you didn't tell us what happened when you got Jesus' answers. Is it at some marketing concert, or did they charge per minute? You did call, and you know what's really interesting? The first thing that they did was they offered to speak in English or Spanish. And then they asked what our needs are. So if you had a need for prayer, you could press one. If you had a need to talk to someone, you press two. If you had questions about who Jesus was, you press three. And I thought, oh, this is fascinating. Like, but really, like, it was almost like they anticipated our needs. And then you could also press zero to get a live operator, so someone will be praying for you. And you know, it was interesting to me because I thought, you know, yeah, this is like a billboard and a telephone call. But I thought to myself, wouldn't it be amazing if we could be the person who could invite that conversation every day? And that we could invite people to be praying for people every day. And it might not be, like Tony, how you had said earlier, you know, sometimes people aren't comfortable hearing that we're praying for them. But just to say, you know what, I love you. And I'm thinking of you. And I'm here for you. And whatever you need, you know, I can be there for you, whether it be prayer or mail or whatever it might be. Or to even just ask or answer a question, or to listen to someone's struggles and pains. So thanks for the question. And just a reminder, after the gathering, that we will go and head right over to the Brown Room so we can get started with our town hall meeting, which I'm really glad that you all can, many of you can attend. So stand if you're able, and let's begin the event.
Thank you.